Our next reading of God's Word comes from the Gospel of Mark, the first chapter, beginning in verse 21 and concluding with verse 28. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority, not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. In this section of Scripture, and in Mark chapter 1, verses 29 through 34, Mark shows us what Jesus did on the Sabbath. Now, I'm not sure that Jesus ever experienced a typical Sabbath. Consistent with the rest of Mark's gospel, Mark emphasizes what Jesus did rather than what Jesus taught. In contrast with both Matthew and John, who frame the structure of their gospels around some of the memorable discourses of our Savior, Mark especially concentrates on the movements and the actions of Jesus. And in doing so, Mark sets the pattern for the other gospel writers. In a sense, even in this passage, we know that Jesus taught in the synagogue, and the Scripture tells us here that he taught with authority, and yet Mark doesn't give us any clue as to what he said. In this, Mark sets the tone for the other gospel writers, because the other gospel writers, including Mark, give exponentially more attention to what Jesus did rather than what Jesus taught. Even the creeds of the church follow this practice. The Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed don't reflect so much what Jesus taught, but the mighty acts which he performed, which accomplished our redemption. His miraculous conception by the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary, the virgin birth, his sinless life, his suffering and death at the hand of Pontius Pilate, Pilate sentencing him to death, even though Pilate says, "I find no fault in this man." His death, his burial, his resurrection, and the promise of his coming again. Jesus is pictured here as one who has come to destroy the works of the devil. He's come to fight a war against Satan and his minions. The church of Jesus' day had made its peace with Satan, as we see from this passage. And this is something that much of the 21st century church has in common with the visible church of Jesus' day. That whole branches of the church are ineffective in carrying out the mission of God because of their outright apostasy or their compromises with sacred scripture. Now, the particular works of the devil that are manifested in this passage are the ineffective teaching of the Word of God and the oppressive power of demons over those whom they possess. In contrast to the scribes and religious officials of the age, Jesus demonstrates his power over both of these satanic manifestations. Now, by the Word and Spirit, Jesus gives his church power and authority to continue the spiritual warfare that Jesus inaugurates, in which Jesus wins a decisive victory at the cross. Like the Church of Jesus' day, we're often lulled to sleep. We're often numb to the power and authority of Christ in His Word. In this portion of Scripture, we see how Christ exercises His authority through His teaching of the Word and by His power over evil spirits. First of all, Jesus teaches with authority from the Word. We read in verses 21 and 22, "And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, He entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at His teaching, for He taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes." Now, in this passage as a whole, we see the word "immediately" used twice. In this first usage, we see that Mark uses this to refer to Jesus initiating divine activity and going into the synagogue and beginning to teach. The second use, in verse 23, we see that Jesus takes the initiative by the preaching of His Word to bring forth a response. That Jesus has set up this confrontation with the devil. That Jesus isn't just reacting or responding to something that He's powerless over. That He's bringing this out. The Word spoken by Jesus has power. So He's not at the synagogue to have this dispassionate intellectual discussion, but to engage in spiritual warfare and to destroy the works of the devil. Now Jesus, along with Simon Peter, Andrew, James, and John, goes into Capernaum, which is a town on the Sea of Galilee about 40 miles from Jesus' hometown of Nazareth. Chapter 1 and verse 29 tells us that Simon Peter and Andrew live in Capernaum. We learn from the Gospels that Jesus went there on four recorded occasions. Capernaum had a synagogue. The synagogue, in contrast to the temple, was a place set aside for the teaching of God's Word and for prayer. Synagogues did not have priests. Sacrifices were not performed at synagogues. There was a ruler at the synagogue who was responsible for whatever governmental functions took place and also for lining up people to preach. Mark shows what is customary for Jesus to do on the Sabbath. He goes into the synagogue and He teaches. And one of the points of application that we can derive from this is Jesus' allegiance to the visible church of His day. Think of how corrupt the religious system was in that first century in Israel. The priests, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. Think of how many viable excuses that could be made for the unfaithfulness of the religious institutions, the corruption of religious officials, for the false teaching that was epidemic. Yet Jesus shows us that we are to persevere in the visible church. Jesus has come to cleanse His church, washing her by the water of His Word, that she may be a bride adorned for her husband, a people called out of this world to declare the praises of God to this world. While the church may be frustrating at times, God has no plan B for accomplishing the Great Commission. He's put His kingdom in the hands of a weak and fallible institution, in the hands of weak and sinful and limited people, and granted this institution the authority of Christ on earth. Then we see that Jesus taught. Think of all the ways in which Jesus could have manifested His authority. He could have performed miracles one after another. He could have performed spectacular works like no one had ever done before to impress people and for people to say, "Oh, wow." But Jesus reveals Himself through the teaching of the Scripture, through opening a book and reading this book and reading the law and the prophets and saying, these things are fulfilled today in your hearing. Think about Jesus when he's resurrected on the Emmaus Road with the two disciples on the Emmaus Road as the resurrected Lord. He could have done anything to show that he is the Son of God, but he preaches from the law and the prophets, from all the portions that reveal him to be the Christ. Jesus reveals himself through sacred scripture, bearing witness to him and to his person and to his works and to his divine authority. That's amazing. While he does perform a miracle here at the synagogue of Capernaum, the purpose of this miracle is to attest to Jesus' divine authority. Everywhere Jesus goes, he preaches from Moses and the prophets, testifying that what is concealed in Moses is revealed in Jesus. He proves from the scripture that he is the Christ, the Son of God. And in this, he sets the apostolic pattern. He sets the pattern for the apostles, which set the pattern for the church of today, that this is how we reveal Christ, is by preaching the sacred scripture and the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus teaches with authority. The Greek word is a word, exousia, with ousia meaning being and ex meaning out of. In other words, the very being of Jesus gives him authority. Because Jesus is not a derived being as we are. Jesus is pure being. Jesus was not a created being. There was never a time when Jesus was not. Every word that proceeds out of his mouth is special revelation. As the Son of God and the second person of the Trinity, he is fully God and fully man. And his teaching is different from the teaching of the scribes and the Pharisees. He doesn't have all the cautions and the qualifiers of the scribes and the Pharisees. He's not there to please men. He doesn't say, now on the one hand, and on the other hand, and it seems to me, but maybe this is right. He doesn't quote endless authorities in support of his position. He teaches the Word of God with the anointing power of the Holy Spirit. And he does so powerfully. He does so powerfully enough to draw out demons who then manifest themselves. And so we see that Jesus teaches as one with authority, and now Jesus heals to attest to his authority. And verses 23 through 26. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be silent and come out of him. And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. Now imagine a worship service that has an atmosphere similar to ours. And imagine this voice crying out in the middle of the worship service, silencing the preacher and crying out emotionally, irrationally. I've had this happen before a couple times, not in this place. The church I served in Georgia was sort of on the main drag that was off the interstate, so we had all kinds of people come in. But these kinds of situations provoke awkward moments. And everybody's looking up at the person on the platform saying, well, what are you going to do? Now, as Jesus is preaching, a man possessed by a demon begins to cry out during the sermon, and the demon-possessed man publicly and directly confronts Jesus, saying, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Now, there are a few observations that we can make here. First, the devil is openly and publicly confronting Jesus. The man who is demon-possessed identifies Jesus as the Holy One of God. He correctly makes the observation that Jesus has come to destroy the works of the devil. This is one of the first times that Jesus is identified as the Holy One of God. Nevertheless, this identification doesn't come from faith, but from direct demonic opposition to Jesus and his redemptive mission. Notice also that Jesus is the one who makes the first move. It's Jesus who preaches. It's not Satan who comes to make the first move. But for Jesus, the pulpit is a battle station. It's a central offensive in the fight against the world, the flesh, and the devil. But notice also the opposition that comes as the word is preached. The right preaching of the word of God provokes opposition. Jesus says, "I have not come to bring peace, but a sword." Demonic opposition is drawn out into the open. The right preaching of the word brings out the biblical conflicts between God and Satan, between truth and falsehood, between good and evil, between light and darkness, between righteousness and wickedness. It brings out the imperative, "Choose you this day whom you will serve." Another observation is that there's a possibility that the man with the unclean spirit may have been a lifelong participant in the life and worship of the synagogue. If this is the case, you can see the effect of the teaching of the scribes. While the word was not preached with authority, opposition to God and to Christ could be comfortable in the synagogue. You see, it's not a matter of neutrality. It's not a matter of good, better, and best. But at some level, the word of God has to be preached truthfully, rightly, with application to the conscience. Later in the Gospels, we see that perhaps this may have been the case because Jesus goes to Capernaum four times, and yet he has nothing good to say about Capernaum. He says in Matthew chapter 11, verses 22 to 24, "But I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You'll be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you." So on this Reformation Sunday, we remember what the Reformers called the three marks of the church, the acts that were necessary to preserve the purity and the peace of the church, the right preaching of the word, the proper administration of the sacraments, the biblical administration of church discipline. The right preaching of the word in that day brought about opposition from the organized church, but also the conversion and the edification of many. Yet today, much of the church needs a new reformation. Many are made comfortable in their sins. Satan's rendering large amounts of the church ineffective through preachers preaching as the scribes, apart from the authority of the Word of God. In contrast, Jesus is able to rebuke the evil spirits by the power of the Word of God and put this man in his right mind. He doesn't just cast the demon out, but this man is put in this right mind. This man is healed. And in doing so, Jesus demonstrates the superiority that he has over the demons and the devil himself. So we've seen how Jesus preaches as one with authority, how Jesus has authority over the demons and exercises that authority, and now he amazes the crowds with his authority in verses 27 to 28. "And they were all amazed, so they questioned among themselves, 'What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the evil spirits, and they obey him.' And once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding regions of Galilee." Now, as you can imagine, this display of power was astonishing to the congregation. They had never seen anything like that, and for that matter, nobody in the history of the world had ever seen anything like this. Time and time again, we see Jesus' authority over the unclean things in the Gospel of Mark. Unclean spirits, leprosy, illness, deformities, disease, and death. In the Old Testament, we see foreshadowings of such things, chiefly through the ministry of Elijah and Elisha. But the norm was that if a person came into contact with something that was unclean, such as disease or death or leprosy or mold or mildew, that person became unclean. The book of Leviticus tells us what was unclean in the Old Testament, and it has a pretty exhaustive list of things that were unclean. This presupposes that when clean and unclean come together, unclean wins out. That if you're ceremonially clean and you come into contact with something that is ritually unclean, you become unclean. And in order to enter into the exercises of public worship, you have to enter into the exercises of ritual washing and be pronounced clean by the priest. This was the case whether it was leprosy, diseases, bodily discharges, or death. Now God, here in the Old Testament, is teaching his people about the contagion of sin. When we come into contact with sin, we become unclean. If we begin to hang out with people who don't love the Lord, who are rebellious in their ways and undiscerning, typically we get pulled down. We tend not to be the ones that raise the tenor of that conversation. So God teaches that sin is not a small thing, and that the Old Testament believer was to live separately from uncleanness and to perform the ritual cleanings that when he contracted uncleanness, that he might be cleansed from sin. The new covenant believer is to live a life separated from sin. When he does sin, he's to confess his sin, knowing that God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And God demonstrates through the ministry of Jesus here that this is no empty promise. By teaching as one with authority, by being able to command evil spirits to come out, Jesus shows us that he is the one with authority over demons. And in the next section of Mark, which we'll cover next week, we see that Jesus also has authority over sickness. In other words, that still happens today. Often when we come in contact with contagious diseases, we become sick. We tend not to make the person well. And yet, we need to remember that Jesus doesn't perform miracles to draw a crowd or to impress people, but to authenticate himself as a sent one of God. Now, Jesus' authority manifests itself in that Jesus does not become unclean when he comes in contact with uncleanness. When he comes into contact with evil spirits or sickness or death, at the mere mention of a word from our Savior's lips, that which is unclean becomes clean. And this is what is so amazing. Indeed, the text understates the response of the congregation. The Greek word, which signifies amazement, also signifies fear. Nobody had ever seen anything like this before. There had been nobody ever in human history that was able to make what is unclean clean. Jesus can make all things clean. And this is one of the reasons why Jesus is the one and only Savior, the one mediator between God and man. This is how we know that Jesus is powerful and effective in order to be able to cleanse us from our sins. No matter how dirty or defiled or shame-filled that we may be at the pure thought of our sins, Jesus can make what is unclean clean. This, of course, points us to the cross and Jesus' victory over death itself. When Jesus was shouted down in the synagogue, it may have looked like for a moment that the powers of evil would prevail. Remember, they're looking at the person on the platform and they're like, what are you going to do? But when Jesus goes to the cross, he's sentenced to death by Pilate, and perhaps he received the same response. What are you going to do? But Pilate finds no fault in him and yet unjustly sentences him to death. And it looks like that Satan is going to have the upper hand. It looked as though the powers of darkness would win over the righteousness of Christ. Here's Jesus being whipped. He's being spat upon. He's having the hairs plucked out of his beard. He's being nailed to the cross and crying out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And yet the uncleanness of death could not hold him. For on the third day he was raised from the dead. He shows his power. He demonstrates his power even over death and sin and Satan and evil and the cross. Let's consider this as we begin to come to the close. Through belief in Jesus, you may have life in his name. Ephesians chapter 1 tells us that we are dead in sins and trespasses. Jesus is able to raise the dead to life because he has power over uncleanness. He has power over sin. He has power over wickedness and depravity. You can be cleansed from your sin, your guilt, your shame, and your uncleanness through faith in him. You can be raised from being dead in sins and trespasses through being redeemed by his blood. You can be cleansed from your sins and be washed white as snow. Jesus has overcome the evil one, and his promise is, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. For all who are in Christ, Christ has overcome the powers of evil and darkness. He can make the unclean clean. So I urge you, if you're racked with guilt, if you're drowning in sin and misery, if you've not put your faith and trust in the one who can cleanse you from your sin and shame and guilt, that you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ so that you may have life in his name. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, be reminded that Jesus has overcome the evil one and all of the manifestations of evil that we see on a daily basis in this world. The world, the flesh, the devil, and all of their manifestations are so discouraging at times that we may wonder how we're going to persevere in this fallen world. Know, however, that none of this is a surprise to Jesus. This occasion on the synagogue, it looked like the evil one was going to exercise power over him, attempting to disrupt him from his task of self-revelation through the Word of God. At the cross, it appeared that the evil one, the powers of evil, were going to be victorious over Jesus, when it looked like Jesus would die and not rise again. And even at this present hour, it looks to us like the powers of evil have overcome our Savior. And yet we know that nothing shall separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We know that Jesus has come to make all things new. We know that the day has come when Jesus will wipe away every tear from our eyes, when all that is wrong shall be made right. And so, know that none of us is a surprise to Jesus. Just as a man with the unclean spirit was no surprise to Jesus at the synagogue on that day long ago, know that in him, as you follow him, that you too will persevere and you'll be victorious over Satan and over his manifestations in your life as you trust in the victory that he has already won. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you that you have raised our Lord Jesus from the dead, that he has been raised up, ascended into heaven, and sits at your right hand, where he ever lives to intercede for us, and that he has given your church all power and authority in heaven and on earth. Lord, we pray that you would cause us to be faithful, that you would enable us to remember that our Lord Jesus Christ has won the victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil, and that greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. Help us, O Lord, to be able to resist the devil, that he might flee from us. Help us to put our faith and trust and hope in your word, that we might gain a fuller picture of how you have revealed yourself to us, that we might trust you, that we might believe you, that we might love you, that we might be comforted by you, that we might follow you as Savior and Lord. Grant us, we pray, repentance from sin. Give us comfort that we are your children, and enable us, O Lord, to live faithfully in the world that you've called us to live in. In Jesus' name, amen.